Bibles to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. We'll be continuing on there. If you're using the Red Pew Bible, that's page 1124. 1124. As I was looking and reviewing and preparing for this lesson, this verse popped into my head. Written in Ecclesiastes, it says, "But beyond this, my son, be warned. The writing of many books is endless. An excessive devotion to books is wearying to the body." Now, my girls have all just started school, so they really feel this way. They're all like, "Oh yeah, we totally agree." But I also realized that when I was going through this and started prepping, what I really wanted to do was to go back to Matthew chapter 11 and maybe like the last part of Matthew 10 and start showing everybody how Matthew 10, Matthew 11, and Matthew 12, how they all relate to each other, how all these points are like stacked on top of each other and the great themes that come through. And then I realized we don't have like 7 hours to do this. So I was like, okay, I'll just calm down and I won't do that. But that would be wearisome. It's great that we have the opportunity to come together to continue to study this. If you will remember, we did just finish that first section of Matthew chapter 12. And in it, that's when Jesus is coming on the Sabbath day. He and all of his disciples are going through the grain fields. And that's where the Pharisees criticize him. And when they criticize them, they criticize Jesus, both his example and his teaching. So Jesus replies to that, and he just points out to them, "My disciples are not willfully disobeying God. My disciples are following the example of David. They're hungry, so they're eating. And my disciples are just like the priests in the temple. The priests who are working for the temple, my disciples are working for me. The disciples are working for Jesus." And next week, we're going to talk about this because in this passage, he says, there is something greater than the temple. And Jesus is going to go on to say that he is greater than the temple. He's greater than Jonah. He's greater than Solomon. So he's greater than the priests and he's greater than the kings. And that is the claim that Jesus makes about himself. Now, there's one other criticism he gives towards the Pharisees that's really important for our lesson. And that's the fact that they have a lack of compassion. That started back in Matthew 9, where he brought this up. "I desire compassion, not sacrifice." And he brings it up to them over and over again. He wants them to remember this. This is your biggest problem. The next portion we come to in Matthew 12 is the man with the withered hand. And if you remember that there, this is a situation that the Pharisees set up. They want to know, is Jesus going to heal this man on the Sabbath day? And they even ask him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? It's very cruel. They're taking advantage of a person who has a difficulty. They're trying to exploit this guy's suffering, all in an attempt to accuse Jesus. And of course, Jesus says to them, "What man is there among you who has a sheep? And if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will he not take a hold of it and lift it?" It's common sense. This is what any one of you would do. When Jesus is approached with the opportunity to heal another human being to do good, what does he do? He heals him. It's common sense. Compassion should be common sense. But unfortunately, that's what the Pharisees were missing. They weren't paying attention. And in verse 14 it tells us, the Pharisees went out and conspired against him as to how they might destroy him. That's where we really left off. It's not a really positive thought when you just think about the Pharisees. But that's going to lead us into some great discussions here that Matthew's trying to get us to think about. And so today we're going to talk about fulfillment. Jesus is going to fill specific prophecies. And as I read through this, I was kind of surprised about which ones Matthew gave us. Secondly, when we talk about freedom, Jesus does talk about here what he is actually freeing. And finally, there is a concept of whether or not certain things can or cannot be forgiven, and we'll address all those today. So, when it talks about fulfillment, please read Matthew 12, verses 15 through 21 with me. "But Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there. Many followed him, and he healed them all, and he warned them not to tell who he was. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel, nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A battered reed he will not break off, and a smoldering wick he will not put out until he leads justice to victory. And in his name, the Gentiles will hope. Now, if you remember again the context, what happened in verse 14, right? The Pharisees have just left. So if you're going to expect a prophecy, and I would love to do this in Bible class sometime, but what prophecy would you expect that Jesus be fulfilling right now? The Pharisees have left. They're conspiring against him. He is going out. He's healing people. He's teaching people. What prophecy is being fulfilled? I'm not sure I would think of Isaiah 42. Instead, I thought of Isaiah 6:9. Go and tell this people, keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Because that's exactly what he's getting with the Pharisees. We get that when we come to the parables next chapter. But you have a group of people. They're listening. They're hearing his teaching. They're seeing miracles, wonders, and signs. But they're not responding. Instead, that's not our emphasis, though. Matthew is emphasizing for us Isaiah chapter 42. And if you ever have a chance to look at the first four verses, I was going to put it up there, but if you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 12, 18 through verse 21 is almost an exact quote. There's a few little changes. That first section there, where my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit on him, and he shall proclaim justice to, it might say nations, or it will say Gentiles. And then that last time in verse 21, and in his name the Gentiles will hope, it might say coastlands. But the point is, it's word for word the exact same prophecy that's being brought out. And this is the prophecy that Jesus is fulfilling. Now again, I don't want us to lose sight of this because this is almost looking forward into the future. Because right now, remember, think about where Jesus sent his apostles out to. Who is he primarily teaching to, right? Matthew 10, verse 6. Go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He is focused on Jews. Now in the future, there is going to be an awareness, an evangelistic effort that's going to go towards the Gentiles. Matthew 10, 17, 18, that same chapter. But beware of men, for they will hand you over the courts and scourge you in their synagogues. And you will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. That's in the future. But this is a prophecy that they're saying is being fulfilled right now. Really think about how it's being fulfilled. This is one of those great epiphany moments for me, and it means a lot to me that I was taught this. See, there's been an emphasis over and over again. Again, starting in Matthew 9. We saw it just now in Matthew chapter 12. Compassion. I desire compassion. And what Jesus is doing is he is bringing justice to the Gentiles. He is bringing the light to the people who do not have a hope. He's bringing knowledge to the people that have no knowledge. They are walking in darkness. And most importantly, Jesus is setting these people free. And that's what we have to realize as we consider this passage here. This is the fulfillment. When Jesus is out teaching and preaching and giving these miracles, these wonders and signs, he's not just proving this to the house of Israel, but the Gentiles are hearing. The Gentiles are learning. And they are going to be included in this. Remember, the seed of Abraham is not just for the Jews alone. It's through your seed all nations will be blessed. And that's what Jesus is doing. The Sabbath, the compassion, the doing good, the value of other human beings. This is the fulfillment of prophecy. And especially in the context we've just been given. The Pharisees are Jews who are criticizing other Jews. Do you understand that? They're not two different type of cultures. They're not two different types of people. They might be in a different economical status, if you want to do that. And they might be in a social caste difference. But they're the same culture. They're Jews. And they're showing no compassion towards their fellow believers in God. How in the world are they going to accept it when God actually fulfills his prophecy? When he's going to give the gospel to the Gentiles? When he's going to bring justice to the Gentiles? when he's going to bring this out. They're not. They're not going to be capable of it because of the path they've chosen. Now, likewise, one of the things that I've encountered over the years that I thought would make a good application for us, and I don't really see it here at West Broad a whole lot, but you do encounter people who are so much harder on Christians than they are on other people. There's a different standard, a different expectation. And it's not that they're accepting people on the outside. They don't accept anybody. And even the people around them, people who are fellow believers in God, who follow the same word, they're not willing to give grace or compassion or mercy. And we just have to make sure we're not those type of people. The Pharisees have given us an example of how not to act. Instead, we're supposed to think about Jesus. We're supposed to think about how he's going to bring this justice. And think about this. The passage we have in Matthew 12, it's very similar to Isaiah chapter 52 and 53. We talk about the righteous, the wise, the exalted, the suffering servant. In Isaiah 53, verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter and like sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. And in Matthew 12, 19 through 20, the prophecy that's being fulfilled, Isaiah 42, he will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A battered reed he will not break off. A smoldering wick he will not put out until he leads justice to victory. That's not how these people are expecting victory. That's not, when we think of victory today, that's not usually how we would think about it. Suffering, going through trials, being beat up all the time. But yet, that's how Jesus is bringing victory. And he's going to go through the suffering. He's going to go through the trials. He's going to allow it to happen. Remember, Matthew 26, verse 53, if he wanted to fight, he could summon 12 legions of angels. He allowed it to happen. He chose to be a sacrifice. He allowed the Gentiles to have hope. And again, that applies to us. But let's go on and let's consider this next section, this idea of freedom. Because after this conversation, in verse 22, it tells us, a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute was brought to Jesus, and he healed him, so that the mute man spoke and saw. All the crowds were amazed and were saying, this man cannot be the son of David, can he? But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, this man cast out demons only by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. And knowing their thoughts, Jesus said to them, any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and any city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? If I by Beelzebub cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? For this reason, they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can anyone enter the strong man's house or carry off his property unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house? So the people there, they're witnessing the miracles. They're seeing the miracles, wonders, and signs. And they don't have a preconceived notion, right? So when they see these miracles, wonders, and signs, what do they say? This man cannot be the son of David, can he? What are they asking themselves? We're seeing miracles. We're hearing teaching. We're seeing these signs that are obviously evidence from God. This guy, is he the promised heir? Is he the Messiah? Is he the king coming with the kingdom? That's what they're asking themselves. And of course, what do the Pharisees say? They say, this man cast out demons only by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. They don't like what the people are saying. They're going to contest it. And I should have entitled this sermon, or thought about titling the sermon, Lacking Common Sense. It doesn't make any sense. Because, well, and just before I get myself ahead of myself, and I don't want to spend any time on this at all, if you want to look up Beelzebub, there is not a lot there. You find it in Matthew, Mark, and Luke in the New Testament, and that's it. There is a reference because of how the name Zebub comes from, Baal-Zebub, from 2 Kings chapter 1. And if you remember, that's when Ahaziah, when he has fallen down and he sends for the prophet of Baal to heal him instead of going to God, so he dies as punishment. But just kind of keep in mind that Beelzebub. They're not necessarily the same thing. Jewish scholars don't agree that it's the same person as the New Testament scholar. I've got a bunch of writings on it if you want to read it. But long and short of it, that kind of takes us off the wrong track. What we really need to recognize is the people there recognized this as a demon. And they're saying that Jesus, when he's working these miracles, when he's casting out that demon, he's doing it only through the power of demons. And Jesus responds to that. And he says, if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? You got these cute little TV shows and articles now where the evil guy pretends to do good for a while so then he can come and backstab everybody at the end and trick a whole nation. Guys, it's not Satan. Satan will not work against himself. That's what the Bible teaches. When we think about Satan, he will not divide himself. He will not give up a soul he does not have to give up. When you think about what we've seen and what we've encountered in the Scripture, at no point is division ever recorded as being profitable for whoever has it. When you think about Corinth, what do they say there? It is actually reported that there's division among you. This is the same concept. There is no place for division in the house of the Lord. There's no place for division in a congregation. You can think about the cities around this nation, whether it's LA, whether it's St. Louis, those different places that because they focus on one specific trait or another, and they're deciding that they're going to be divided, what happens to those cities in the streets? What happens to those people? The city begins to crumble. The city begins to fall. It's something that we can relate to and understand. A house divided against itself will not stand. It makes no sense what they're saying. And not only that, he takes it one step farther. If I, by Beelzebub, cast out demons, by who do your sons cast them out? For this reason, they will be your judges. Now, at this time, demons are present. Satan is doing his work. And Jewish people are casting out demons also. Exorcism, it's present. Just accept it and move on. How are they doing it, though? How do they have the ability to do it? Jesus is questioning them. Because he knows how he is doing it. And they're not going to be able to do it. According to by what he just taught, Satan will not cast himself out. So the only way you're going to get rid of that demon is by the power of God. How are they doing it, if not by the power of God? And that's the point. Their argument makes no sense. They're discrediting themselves. And he goes on to say, if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can anyone enter the strong man's house and carry off his property unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house? Now, do you understand how we got here? Separate and apart from the actual argument, have any of you ever had someone in your life that you do not get along with? Raise your hand. I'm just kidding. You don't have to raise your hand. Okay. There's occasionally a person out there. When this person comes up, every action they do towards you, every time they write you a letter if you're from that age, every time they send you an email, a text message if you're from that age, whatever, any type of communication they have with you, you suspect everything they do. Do you have a problem with everything they do? Are you careful every time you encounter them? See, there's a point where that's acceptable, and there's a point where it goes too far. Like Titus condemns people who everything they suspect or everything they encounter is evil. And we have to realize that no matter what Jesus says, no matter what he does, It doesn't matter if he heals 1,000 people. The Pharisees are always going to think that Jesus is wrong. Do we understand that? They are against him. They put themselves in opposition. If it's too mind-boggling, pretend that you're a Trump supporter and someone's not. I think you get the picture. Because everything this man does, if you're not a supporter of the dude, you're completely against him. You speak ill of him, you post little memes on Facebook or Instagram or wherever, and you talk about how horrible the government is and it's going into the pot. And if you don't like that, go back 48 years and bring up Obama and flip the thing around, and it's the exact same thing. No matter what the man does, he's evil, he's Satan incarnate, he doesn't really believe in God, you know, he's going to destroy the nation, he's plotting with the people who are, you know, secret societies that are going to destroy the nation and bankrupt America, whatever you want to call it. There you go. That's the same concept. Everything they do is evil. And you're not willing to accept anything. It can happen to any of us. But that's also what we see with the Pharisees. No matter what Jesus does, no matter what evidence he gives, they're not going to give him the benefit of the doubt. And again, that's not everybody. You have Nicodemus. You have Joseph of Arimathea, right? You have at least two shining examples of people who would. But that's not everybody. The Pharisees, though, they have to answer what Jesus has given them. He says, if I'm casting out demons by the Spirit of God, then you have to accept something. The kingdom of God has come upon you. In other words, what the people were crying out, what the people were saying, this is the Son of David. He has come. The kingdom has come. It has come upon you. And you are going to have to make a choice. And he gives this wonderful parable here. How can anyone enter the strong man's house and carry off his property unless he first binds the strong man? And then he will plunder his house. Well, we know Jesus is setting people free. But to do that, Jesus is binding Satan. He's taking away Satan's control. He's taking away Satan's power. If you look at Luke 13, 10 through 16, and I put this on the board behind us just so we could have a quick reference. This is, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and there was a woman who for 18 years had a sickness caused by a spirit. And she was bent double and could not straighten up at all. And when Jesus saw her, he called her over and said, "Woman, you are freed from your sickness." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made erect and began glorifying God. But the synagogue official, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, began saying to the crowds in response, "There are 6 days in which work should be done. So come during them and get healed, and not on the Sabbath day." But the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrites! Does not each one of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead him away to water him? And this woman, a daughter of Abraham as she is, whom Satan has bound for 18 long years, should she not have been released from this bond on the Sabbath day?" Jesus has power. Jesus has authority. Jesus is the one who is binding Satan, and he is setting the captives free. He's taking away Satan's prisoners. And this next section that we come to, after he makes his proclamation, he tells them, Pharisees, the disciples that are present, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters." Right? This is where the gauntlet has been thrown down. Choose. Are you with me or are you against me? And understand, if you're looking in your Bible, you have these like wonderful little headlines, subheadings, that can like help us find passages and stuff and help us with quick references, but sometimes they really mess up the thoughts that are being said. And for example, verses 30 through 37 is one thought. Because he's holding them accountable for what they're saying and what they're doing. He'll go on to say in verse 31, Therefore I say to you, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven people, but blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven in him, either in this age or the age to come. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. It's one thought. And that's what he's bringing out to him. He talks about sin, he talks about blasphemy. Right? Sin, I think we know the definition. It means to miss the mark, to err, to wander from the path. You have blasphemy, which means slander, which slander is by definition is false or damaging statements. And then impious or reproachful speech. Their speech is condemning them. They are condemning themselves. You have a group of people here who have been given the opportunity to partake of and witness things that we only dream of. I mean, I've thought before, I would have loved to seen Jesus work miracles. I don't know if you've ever thought that. But I know I would have loved to see that. To witness the miracles, the wonders, and the signs. And when you think about it, a lot of times, at least for me, it's mind-boggling how they didn't get it. And more than that, they had his teaching. Him explaining scriptures, explaining how these things work together, explaining what they've been looking for. And they didn't get it. Stuff that, you know, I've always wanted to hear. I love to hear sermons. I love to see people work together. And he just says something that almost doesn't make sense. If you sin and blaspheme against the Son of Man, you can be forgiven. If you sin and blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, you'll never be forgiven. Now, based off our understanding, Ephesians chapter 4, the Spirit, God, Christ, they're one. We get that concept. So I'm assuming if I sin and blaspheme against God, when it comes to Matthew 7:21 on the day of judgment, he's going to tell me, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he does the will of my Father. So we've got to make sure we got the right context, right? Jesus is speaking to the Jews. What are the Jews going to do? They're going to reject him. Luke 9, verse 22. The Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and scribes, and be killed and raised up on the third day. This is going to happen. Jesus is going to be a sacrifice. The Son of Man is going to be rejected. And because of that rejection, because of that sacrifice, everybody has the opportunity to be saved. Remember, that was Jesus' choice. How does that occur? God raised him from the dead. God performed a miracle. God performed a wonder. God performed a sign for everyone to see. What is Jesus doing right now? He's performing miracles. He's performing wonders. He's performing signs. And what are the believers of God, the experts of the law, the teachers of the Word of God, what are they doing? They're saying that's Satan's power. That's causing those miracles. That's blasphemy. And it's blasphemy against the evidence of God. When you think about what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith also is in vain. Moreover, we are found even to be false witnesses of God because we have testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. How important is what we actually say? You know, I don't think people really get this. Have you ever had anybody tell you words are just words? They don't really mean anything. That's garbage. That is not a biblical principle. if you want to use the title of our lesson, that is a very big-time false foundation. Don't base your hope on that. People who tell you that your words don't matter have no idea what it means when it says God spoke the world into existence. Words matter a lot. And these are God's words that He has been given us. And our testimony, what we say about them, what we teach about them, how we respond to them, we're held accountable for that. And this is a kind of a parallel passage to what Jesus brings out. But in Mark 7, verse 20, He was saying, that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. What's inside the heart of the Pharisee? But folks, when we look at this verse, I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall be given accounting for in the day of judgment. For by your words you'll be justified, and by your words will be condemned. We should all be just a little bit scared. What comes out of my mouth? What's in here that's coming out? It's not just having good English. And that's not what we're talking about. We have to be careful what we say, how we say, and what we teach. And the Pharisees, they lost sight of that. They were a tree that had both types of fruit. Do as they say, but not as they do. God doesn't want that. Which one are we? We should be the good tree with the good fruit, not the bad tree with the bad fruit, and not a tree that is dying because it has both fruit on it. There's a chance to be healed, but we got to take that path. So folks, as we're going to wrap this up, the reason I picked that idea of a false foundation, I really wanted us to think about, I mean, there's a lot. Hopefully you guys had some great applications that you thought of during this lesson. But the one that really kind of stuck with me as I was going through it and I came back to it, and I've been trying just to pick one. The idea of having a false foundation where I'm basing everything off of my emotional response to a situation, that's not a good foundation to have. Each and every week, I don't know, maybe on a daily basis, you give people who give you advice, whether you want it or not. They're willing to share their advice with you. And that's good, as long as you want to hear it. But is the advice worthwhile? Is it any good? I mean, is the person harsh? Are they critical? Are they critical all the time? But is what they're saying true? You know, one of the benefits of having the Scripture and having the Word of God is that when somebody tells us something, we can look at it, we can consider it, and we can think about it. But we will never get there if we don't slow down and not immediately strike back. And there are some people, when you talk to them, that's their first response, is to attack. If you're going to offer any form of criticism, they're going to attack you. And you just have to almost armor yourself up to have a conversation with them about things they need to work on. But if somebody approaches us that way, are their criticisms valid? Do we have the ability to look at that? Do we have brethren, male and men and women, who can tell us, is that a valid criticism? You have Jeff and Charles here, both of them, that are elders, that have been through a lot, that have the ability to know Scripture forward and backwards, and they can show you those things. You have other men here, again, other women, that can work with you on these type of things. But we need to be willing to listen to advice and to make sure we're not the type of people that are just being aggressive with someone because we don't like them. And that's our application. Please bow with me. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the opportunity to come together, to worship you, to praise you, to think about the ways that you are active and working in our lives, Father. And we ask, Father, that as we go out this week, that you help us with our speech, our love, and our conduct in your kingdom. We ask that you help us to pay attention to the evidence that has been laid out before us, evidence that is about you, that is about ourselves and about others, Father. Help us to look through that according to your word. Let us understand what your word teaches us, and let us set aside our own expectations, our own desires, and put your word first. We ask, Father, you help us to guide other people to truth and to righteousness, and to recognize that is a purpose that we do have. Please, Father, be with us and guide us through this week. It's in your Son's blessed name we pray. Amen. Our brother Tim has selected Higher Ground as our invitation song. And, of course, at this time, we do always take the opportunity to offer an invitation. I'm not aware if there's anybody here who is actually not a Christian right now. But if you're not, you do have the opportunity to partake of Jesus' death, his burial, his resurrection, to be baptized into him, and to walk in the newness of life. And for those of us that are walking in the newness of life, we've been given a great foundation. And the question is, are we using it? Is that what we're standing upon? Is that what we're considering? Is that what we're using to walk through this world? Or have we picked some other type of standard? If for any reason we have, now we have the chance to be restored and to come back to Christ. So whether you need to be baptized into Christ to become a Christian, or whether or not you need to be restored, you now have that opportunity. Please come forward now as we stand and as we sing.